Some of you may have seen the title of this scripture, and in my Bible, it talks about being a good shepherd. But if you look at it at the very beginning, it's, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you." So why on earth am I going to be preaching on eldership? Because the thing is that if you look at the call of what it means to be an elder and the call to what it is to live the Christian life, there is not much difference. The only difference is that we have to preach and teach the word, but we're all called to share the word as believers. So you can't even get off the hook too much with that as well. You know, you may not have to go and do line by line sermon, but we all have to have a knowledge and an understanding of the gospel to a point to where we can share the goodness that we have within us. But I want to talk about being a good shepherd. Now, Francois most weeks mentions about the following of Jesus comes with a cost. And that cost is a great cost. You know, if we just look back at verse 1, says, "Suffering for Christ as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." So suffering with Christ in all areas. And so us as believers, we have our job to do is to shepherd our flock. Now, the elders of the church, their job is to shepherd the flock that is the church. And us as individual believers are to shepherd our flock of people that are around us that we input into, you know, whether it be family who are part of our, you know, our circle, whether it be friends, whether it be co-workers. We are called as Christians to shepherd our flock and in our scenario and in our setting, whatever that may be. So even though this letter, this part was originally written for the elders of the church, I want us to all put on our elders' hats for a little bit because it's going to speak to all of us today. So why being a good shepherd? So let's start at the beginning. "Shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock, that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So our job is to not only share the word in the things that we say, but in the things that we do. You know, when nothing winds me up more is that whenever there's somebody that I know is not a believer, but because they were christened as a baby, they consider themselves as Christians, and there's nothing good that comes out of their mouths. It's nothing but swearing. It's nothing but just horrible things that they're talking about all the time. They're usually the people that I've encountered have been very derogatory, sometimes saying things that are just completely unchristian and unbiblical in every way. And yet they're saying in one capacity, "But I believe and hold on to these things that you hold on to as a Christian." And I say to them, "Yeah, but I don't think you are. And here's my 50 reasons why I don't think you are, because that hope that I have within me doesn't look the same as the things that you're saying." Now, some of us can hear this challenge and go, "Well, I don't really go into the workforce or go into the world, and I'm not, you know, I don't blaspheme or I don't swear. And, you know, the things that I talk about aren't particularly anything noteworthy to begin with." But now the other challenge is that it's not only the bad things that we say, but the good things that we say. Where does our conversation lead whenever we are talking? You know, whenever we walk into the room, is it all the, "Oh, I've had such a bad week. Oh, you know, this hurts, that hurts. Oh, this is gone, that's gone." You know, whenever we walk into the room, do we illuminate Christ whenever we enter it? Or do we walk into the room and everyone's like, "Oh, great, here comes Sally complains a lot. That, you know, there's 50 reasons why their day is terrible or why their week is terrible." And are we illuminating Christ in all the things that we say? Or are we focusing on our ailments? Are we focusing on the backdrop of everything else? You know, is our whole life being focused on that one thing? Or are we coming in and saying, you know, God is awesome. God is great. And you know what? I've been blessed with this day. And so I want to rejoice and be glad in it, despite my hardship, despite my pain, despite my suffering, despite the bank account, despite the whatever you want to put there, is that I want my heart to express my love for God in all avenues. But we're commanded as Christians to give God the glory. And that's not only giving God the glory whenever we're in our secret prayer closet, whenever we can say, God, you're so great, you're so awesome, you're so mighty, you're so strong, but it's in our weakness that we need to cling to him all the more, knowing that he's the one that's going to lift us up. Which moves on to the next bit. So if you're continuing to follow, we're going to pick back up in verse 5. For younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now that goes right back to, if we're so focused on the ailments of our life, if we're so focused on the things that we're going through that are so terrible that we have nothing but to do but to complain, or on the flip side of that, things are so good, you know, some people, things are going great. You know, I don't really have many complaints. You know, if I was to list my complaints, there wouldn't hardly be any there. Things are going great. I'm healthy. I'm strong. I'm capable. I'm confident. I'm walking through this world without a care in the world. And it's all my goodness that I'm able to have. And if we're not humble in ourselves as well, then that's just as bad, isn't it? Because there's nothing worse than somebody coming in thinking that they know it all and have it all and can be it all. You know, the so many churches in the world today preach that message that you can have it all. You can be it all. You can carry it all. You are strong enough. You are able. You are good enough. But I don't know where they get any of the message from, because this book says the contrary, that you're not good enough, that you're not strong enough, that you are not capable, that the only reason why we're in this room today is because God graced us with breath. That even the very control of our time of death isn't in our hands. That nothing that we do is outside of the control of God. So our big attitude that we might have sometimes is simply that, just a big attitude that we have, that it's not something that's of God, that it's not something that's of him. But we need to be humble in all areas. If we have this approach of that, I've got this life, you know, I've managed to figure out the secrets of it, and I know how to get through relatively carefree. Problem is that that's going to start to lower our dependency on God and put our dependency back upon us, as if we could do anything good to begin with. You know, I've say most of the times whenever I preach, but our goodness in comparison to the glory of God is but dirty rags. So the very goodness that we bring into this world is still way insufficient for coming to the holiness of God. And so if you're sitting here today thinking, oh yeah, you know, I got this Christian walk down pretty good, be careful, because that's where the enemy can start to creep in. You know, God gives grace to the humble heart. God gives grace to those that are humble, because the humble acknowledge that we can't do life without God. The humble acknowledge that I'm not good enough. The humble acknowledge that I'm not strong enough, that I'm not capable of doing this, and it's outside of my ability to be able to do so. So what else can I do but call upon the Lord? Because it's only in those moments that God really speaks and grabs hold of us. You know, think back to that day whenever you were saved. Think back to that day of how your heart felt. I don't know about you, but whenever I think back about that time whenever I was saved, I felt completely incapable of doing anything. I couldn't have felt in any weaker if I tried, because the weight of my sin was so upon me that I'm looking at my life and I'm looking at my heart and I'm seeing that the very core of it is corrupt. The very core of it is bad, and I can't fix it. Now, if there's any DIYers in here, you can sometimes look at a problem and start to rationalize it and put it into focus and thinking, right, okay, well, I have, this is the problem and this is where I want it to be. And so I need to take this step, this step, this step, this step, this step in order to get to that point. Is there anybody here that's like that, that can focus through and start working out the smaller things? And, you know, you look overwhelmed at first, and then you start making a list of all the things that you need to get done. Then you start taking them off one by one and you're like, all of a sudden, this is okay. Now imagine that list for eternity of you trying to fix your problems, is that you might be able to, on the surface, fix your problem. You know, you might try to fix the behavior, but the heart is still corrupted. And one of the many times I tried to stop smoking. Yeah. I used to smoke. I'm a sinner. I've admitted it at the very beginning. But one of the times whenever I used to try to quit smoking, what I would do is that I would tick off day one, day two, day three. And what I would start to do is start thinking about, like, huh, I can't believe I used to be one of those people, a smoker. I can't look at them. They bought another pack today. Oh, man. And what I did was that I changed the heart, the behavior of smoking, and then I changed it to a heart of, ha ha, not me. I can do it. I can beat it. And the heart of it is still just as bad as the other, of just trying to correct the behavior. But often what happens is whenever we try to correct the behavior and not the heart, is that the behavior might change, but the heart is still corrupt. We exchange one sin for another sin, so that we're actually not moving ourselves any closer to God, but all we're doing is just we're putting that sin down and picking this sin up, to where we're not doing anything other than just sin juggling. But be humble, because that's whenever the next part, the devil can enter in. Verses 8, be of sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished among your brethren around the world, who are in the world. Now, the problem is that if we stay in that heart of that I'm capable and that I can do this, and that it is my will and my ability and my strength, is that the enemy, the devil, can so easily grab hold of that and take you further down into that hole of that I am capable and I am able. And the danger is that it happens subtly. You know, it may happen of that you do something good at work and someone says, hey, good job on that project. And then you go, you know what? That was a good job on that project. What other good jobs can I do on other good projects? And then it can just slowly start to eat away and follow down that hole. You know, the thing is that the devil doesn't, whenever he enters, whenever he comes to tempt, or whenever he comes to prowl around, like the scripture says, is that he doesn't do it with such magnitude to where it's evident. Because that would be pretty easy, wouldn't it? If all of a sudden, you know, if it was like Las Vegas and there's all the neon lights kind of coming at you of like, do this, do this, do this, you could go, man, well, I can see that that's probably not right, so I'm not going to do that. But it creeps in subtly, and it starts to overtake and starts to destruct. Now, one of the things that I get to see within being an engineer in the engineering world is literally creep. If you don't know what creep is, it is whenever a small crack starts to form within a component. And then after time, it starts to grow bigger and bigger and bigger until the point of failure. And that's exactly what the devil does, is that he doesn't just come snatch you and be like, ha ha ha, you're mine. But he does it slowly, creeps in, makes a small crack, gets a foothold in, and then starts to go and go and go and go and go until failure hits. Now, we can see at the very core of us that we are failures, and the only way that we can have success is through Christ anyways. But the thing is that the enemy can come in so subtly and so easily that we welcome it in because we don't even think that it's anything to be alarmed about. You know, we don't even realize that it's taking place. And then all of a sudden, we start moving further and further and further away. But how do we combat this? Well, first off, is that we go back to the previous of that we humble ourselves before God. We humble ourselves daily before God. You know, Francois put a challenge out, I think it was about 4 weeks ago, maybe 5 weeks ago, of dying to self daily and having that be part of our daily prayer that we do is that we pray, God, I want to die to myself today. I don't want it to be me that lives. I don't want it to be me that is taking the reins of this life, but I want you to be in control. And so I want to put myself to death again today, and I want you to take control of this and move with it according to your will and for your glory and for your work. And that's one of the things that I've started changing in my prayer life in the morning is that I'm driving to work and I'm praying that prayer is, God, to help me die to myself today. Is that whenever I look into my job or whenever I look into my circumstances, I can so easily become overwhelmed by the things that I want to see changed, by the things that I think I should do, the things that I think I should develop in. Where am I being slow in my development? And Lord, help me to put those things aside. Let me live for your will and for your glory today, Lord. Work through me and the things that I do. And the thing is, and what's been so cool to see, is that that prayer is being answered daily in these small little pockets of life, of small things that used to upset me or used to frustrate me, that looking at it with a light of through the eyes of God instead of looking at it through my inability has been such a blessing. Because we're our worst critic, aren't we, when it comes to stuff? We're either the best of the best, which we probably have criticized ourselves wrongly, or that we are the absolute worst of the worst, that we have nothing to offer the world, we have nothing to offer the church, we have nothing to offer anything, and we've judged ourselves wrongly as well, because God has given us gifts and abilities in order to serve, and sometimes we just need to exercise those gifts. But the other way we can do it is by binding ourselves together with the local church. How do we avoid this Satan getting in, Satan kind of tempting us and all these things, is binding together with brothers and sisters in Christ. There is strength in numbers. You know, he's reminding them that, you know, these situations that you're going through, it's not just you, but it's happening to your brothers around the world, so that you know that you're not suffering alone, but that you're suffering with brothers and sisters who are there to encourage us, to pick us up. You know, like I've said in the past, of that helping us to put on the full armor of God, that whenever we come into these moments of, you know what, I can't do it, that you got your brother or your sister next to you helping you put your armor on, that way, whenever we come into the battle, is that even though we might come in limping, that we're there and we're not there by ourselves, but we're there with our brothers and sisters. And whenever we have someone that's backing us, all of a sudden our morale boosts, doesn't it? Our spirit lifts whenever we know that there's somebody going through something similar or has gone through something similar who can help and encourage us with the word. Now, I remember this one time, I had gone to pick up a parcel at the post office. And we've all been there. We all know that the person that's at the counter at that place, they must pick the most miserable person ever. I don't know what it is. They just might just grumpy as anything. But what happened was that I went on my phone and I thought I clicked to collect at the post office, but apparently I accidentally clicked resend so that it would come back the following day. If Colin was here today, he'd be going, "That's where you messed up." I realized that. But I went to the post office to collect my parcel, and this lady who was at the desk, she was just, I don't know, she was having a bad day to begin with, must have. You know, I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt. But other than that, she was chewing on wasps because she was not happy And so I went to this lady and I said, oh, yeah, I need to collect my parcel. And she goes, okay, one second, let me go look. And she goes back for ages and comes back and your parcel's not here. I said, well, I've got my little red slip that you put through the door. Where is it? Hold on a minute, let me go back. So she goes back away for a while, comes back. I'm sorry, the parcel's not here. Okay, but I also have this on my phone that says that the parcel's here. So where's my parcel? Hold on, let me go back. So she went back a third time and she comes back with the parcel and goes, ah, there it is. And she goes, yeah, it was on the to be redelivered pack. Next time, watch what you do. Sorry. Sheesh. And there was a friend of mine that was behind me in line and he just goes, hey, you don't speak to Justin that way. And I just went, yeah, you don't speak to me that way. Who do you think you are? You know what? You, and just, you know, and but what's funny about that is that that moment whenever I felt like that big because I made a mistake and she was kind of making me feel stupid for it, somebody behind me all of a sudden got my back and all of a sudden I was able to go, yeah, who do you think you are? You know who I am? But the thing is that whenever we know that somebody has our back, it automatically all just gives us that boost of confidence, doesn't it? Of that, you know, that we're not coming into this life of Christianity as a solo artist, but we're coming in as a band playing together. You know, there's so many scriptures that we can look at and see that almost that type is that not, it's not you individually and your strength and your ability with God sometimes sprinkled in to help you get through life, but it is us collectively, the church, moving together in the same movement towards God. And we're encouraging each other to come along. We're encouraging each other and picking each other up whenever they fall. Is that whenever we come into this battle, is that we are forced to be reckoned with because we have each other and Christ at the center moving towards the kingdom. So whenever I say we need to be humble, that's a massive thing because, you know, maybe a lot of us don't like asking for help because sometimes we get people that come and help us that they don't do it in the way that which we would do it. And so therefore it stresses us out. I'll give you another example. Last night, we were getting ready to wind down for the day and just have a seat. We were busy running around all over the place. And Becky needed to get some laundry out of the washing machine. And she's like, oh, we need to do this real quick. And I was, okay, come on. She goes, I don't want your help. Why don't you want my help? Because you don't do it the way that I like. And the thing is that that can sometimes be true in our walk, isn't it? Is that we come into certain situations and, oh, you don't do it the way that I like it. And so therefore, I don't really want to be a team. Now, I'm not saying that was Becky's heart and that's not the intent. I'm just using it as a somewhat funny example of what it can be. But, you know, we can move into situations where they don't really do it the way that I like it. And so therefore, I don't know if I want to be a part of it. And that can happen with the church. They don't play the songs I really like. So I don't know if I want to go. You know, how many times have you heard or been in a situation? You know, I've been in loads where somebody comes to the church or I've been to church with other people. And what did you think of the service? Didn't really like it. Why not? Well, that song went on for a bit, didn't it? Well, the songs didn't really make sense to me or they didn't really tickle my heart today, or the sermon went on too long, or you know the guy talked about today didn't really talk to me, you know, it wasn't my bag, or the people there, I don't know, put in whatever excuse you want in there of that, you know, it's not the way I like it, and so therefore I'm going to search around for the way I like it. But the danger is that you will never find the church that's perfect in every way, that the people there are the right types of friends, that they are the right types of songs, that the sermon is not going to be 45 minutes. And I'm not just giving that as that's how long I'm going to go. I'm just saying that the chairs aren't comfortable enough, that the coffee wasn't good enough, that the songs weren't great enough, that the music was too loud, or that the music wasn't loud enough, or that the pastor's accent was weird. Whatever we want to do, is that the thing is that we miss out so much whenever we go into that moment of that me, my feeding, my moment, my situation, my life, because that's not what church is for, is it? That whenever we come into these doors, if you're coming in today and say, right, church, what are you going to give me today? That's not the attitude that we need to have whenever we come in. But whenever we come into the church, it's how can I serve you today? How can I help you? How can I encourage you? What's been going on this week that you need help in? Is it practical? Is it spiritual? Do we need to go and pray now? You know, and how many times have you been in the situation where you say, oh, I'm really sorry to hear about that. I'll be praying for you this week. And then you go about the rest of your week and then you see that person on Sunday and you go, oh, I forgot to pray for that person that week. Sorry. And then they have that conversation of that, you know, oh, how's that going? Yeah, I've been praying. I thought about it once. But, you know, I've taken that opportunity and saying, oh, you're going through this hardship, right? Come step over here. We're going to pray. We're not walking out of this church today until we've prayed for you, because we want to see that changed. And sometimes we might be looking at the things that are going on in our life saying, you know what, this is bad. This isn't good. And so therefore, I can't move on. Is that the thing is that that ailment, that pain, that whatever might be the thing that's with you your entire life. But the thing is that God helps sustain you in those, sustain you in that pain, helps sustain you in that suffering. Moving on to the next bit, because we're all going to go through suffering, just like we've seen in the previous. So, you know, so often, you know, we miss the opportunity of what God is trying to say to us within our sufferings, because all we want to do is see that suffering come to an end, don't we? Of that, you know, oh God, I don't know what I've done wrong, but this is going on and I really don't like it. Please, Lord, remove this. In the name of Jesus, I pray that this would go. And whatever else, but we're so often missing the opportunity of the reasons why that may be going on. God might be speaking to us or trying to speak to us greatly through our suffering. And we're so willing to throw that lesson away because we don't like what it is. You know, there's so many times whenever we've been in scenarios of waiting. You know, our married life has been this moment of waiting. We just have to wait for this. We just have to wait for that. I mean, being an American living in the UK, it's waiting all the time for American stuff to happen and British visas to happen and this office to get back to me and that person to send this over. And I think in Britain, we just wait a lot more anyways, don't we? It's for the bus or for the taxi or, you know, the thing that always strikes me is that you guys hold proudly that you can queue well. Like you wear it as a badge of honor is that, you know what, we can wait really well. And we do it patiently, and man, that line is perfectly straight. But yet we're waiting for the next thing, waiting for the next thing, and we're not focusing on the thing that's taken place that we're currently focused on, of that God is trying to speak to us. And then finally, verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while. So notice it says after you have suffered. It's not if you have suffered for a little while, but after you have. So we're all going to go through suffering and hardship, whether that may be physical, mental, spiritual. It's going to happen. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself, and this is the beauty of it, will restore, strengthen, confirm, and ground you. Is that one day that suffering is going to end. You know, one of the things that I think is always amazing to me is that whenever I hear stories of women giving birth, because we all know that that's a painful experience. But then after a few months, does anyone sit there and focus on the pain that they went through in order to bear that child? Or do they think about the joy that that child brings? And you don't think to yourself, you know what, this was great, but man, that hurt. And always that be on the forefront of your mind, but you're thinking about the gift and the blessing that is that child. And you're not thinking about everything else that went through it. Now, I talked to my mom, so I'm one of three boys. I'm the youngest and the tallest. And one of the things that she always said to me was that, you know, the reason why we had another one is because I forgot about how painful childbirth was. Because I don't think about that, because you're thinking about the joy that the child is, not the suffering that you went through to get it. And the thing is that whenever we have that joy of spending eternity in Christ, we're not going to be looking back on our life and going, I remember in 1993 when this happened, and that was a really bad day. We're going to be so focused on glorifying God and the fullness and knowledge of who He is that the sufferings that we went through in this world are going to be nothing. They're not even going to be faint memories in the comparison of the glory of God, because we're going to be at home in our comfort place, doing the thing that our hearts long for the most, that we're going to be separated from sin, that we're not going to have our whole lens and focus being put through with a sinner's mind behind it. Think about all the things that we corrupt with just our sinful minds that, you know, that I don't even mean that we think things that we shouldn't or things like that, but the fact that our very core is sinful, that as we read scripture, we read it through a sinner's mind. As we read books, we read it through a sinner's mind. That lens is always there. And so our focus and our thoughts and even our understandings of heaven is through a sinner's mindset, which is crazy to think about, isn't it? Because we think about how good heaven is, and yet it's through the mind of a sinner. That we don't have that anymore, that we get to go home. Now think about it like this, that you've had a day. You know, nothing went right from start to finish. You woke up and stubbed your toe. You tripped over the dog. You fell down the stairs. You spilled your coffee on the way to work. And then you actually got to work and your boss was extra grumpy with you. The people that you were put on to run that project that week are all off sick. And you're having to pick up all the slack. You found out that you're getting a pay cut, that your house is being foreclosed on. All these kinds of horrible things happen in your day. And you have that moment where you come home, where you breathe that sigh of relief whenever you sit down and you can just go, right, today's been terrible, but I've made it through and now I'm here. And I can sit at home, I can rest, I can crack open a book, maybe get a nice coffee in, have a nice dinner. And all of a sudden those things, yeah, you know, we might have our whinge to our spouse about it, but all of a sudden it's not so bad. Multiply that, but the infinity of God, of that as we have this life that we go through, that we're going to go through hardship. You know, people that we love are going to disappoint us. People that we love are going to fail us. Some of them are going to leave us, that we are going to have hardship often in our lives as believers. And being able to have the confidence of knowing that verse 10, after suffering for a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to His eternal glory will Himself restore, strengthen, and confirm and ground you. That as you walk into the rest of the world and the rest of the day, you have the knowledge of knowing that one day you get to go home. And that should outweigh the bad days by a million. You know, there's nothing better than being able to go home at the end of the day. You know, most things, even as travels, you know, we've been to great places, we've been on a great holiday, but there's nothing like coming home, is there? That you just plop your bags down and, now this is comfort. But having that for forever, being able to go home, that our true heart's desire to worship and glorify God, to be amongst the saints, past, present, and future, celebrating the victory of Christ. You know, think about the party that we get to go into with heaven, where the people that we get to speak to. I don't know about you, but like, I'm already planning it out. Like, I'm gonna at the dinner table, like, I want to sit across Paul for a few years and just talk to him, be like, right, just unfold more of it to me. Then I want to go over and hang out with Augustine for a little bit and be like, so how was that in your time? And then be able to go and hang out with Calvin and Luther and MacArthur and Sproul and all these guys that have gone before us that we can see have done great things, and being able to chat with them and talk to them and being able to go, isn't God great? You know, the things that we went through in this world are not even in comparison to the goodness that we get to see and enjoy and indwell in daily. that the world is gone, that the newness of Christ is with us, that we get to celebrate the victory of him daily. Some of us may think, that doesn't sound so good. That doesn't sounds like it would get boring after a while. Every day, new understanding, new idea, new revelation of God being unfolded daily. It's the never ending envelope that carries on of that, you know what, I get to see another reason why God is so good. That 10,000 reasons doesn't even break it. That 10 gazillion reasons, and I still haven't even unfolded all the goodness that God has within me. So how do we shepherd well? First and foremost, we put ourselves to death. We put ourselves to death. We know that it's not in our strength and our ability or for our gain, but it's for the kingdom. So some of us stop worrying so much on how life is going to unfold. You know, I use this example often at home and with everyone, is that worrying about things is like trying to get to Tesco on a rocking horse. You can ride it as hard as you want. You can move it as fast as you want, but it's not going to get you anywhere. It's not going to do anything but make you look silly. Because that's what worrying does, doesn't it? Is that it ultimately makes us look silly. Because on the back end of it, whenever something happens and God breaks through, we look at that and I can't believe I was so worked up about that. I can't believe it. What was I concerned about? The next thing we do is that we press into God. Now, we can't be a good shepherd if we don't have the right tools to do it. You know, if we don't know anything about the world, or if we are too long being a sheep, that we don't know how to shepherd, is that we need to understand how to shepherd. How do we do that? We read God's word. We see how Christ shepherded the world, how he entered into this world, how he spoke to people in this world, the things that he did in this world, countercultural behaviors that took place, shaking things up, being different, being the example, being one that was there despite not coming here thinking, how can I best be served, but how can I serve you today? And knowing, and this is the last thing, how do we be a good shepherd? Is knowing that one day our shepherding will come to an end. Knowing that one day our time will be up, that we will leave this world, that we will either spend an eternity with God or an eternity without God. And knowing that if we are in God, that we have that hope and that glory to be able to one day look forward to. And if we don't, that we have nothing to look forward to. Told you, it's a lot different than simply just eldership. But it's life as Christians. Our call is the same, whether you're an elder, whether you're a deacon, or whether you're a member or not. That is that our call, if you're a Christian, is to go out and be the example of Christ to the world. And if we're so caught up in our worries and our fears and our doubts of what I can and cannot do, then we're not going to be able to shepherd efficiently. That we're going to be going in already with a crutch. But if we're standing on the confidence that we have in God, that we know that it's only through his strength and ability that I can do anything anyway, so I'm going to start walking out today and I'm going to take that step and I'm going to know that God is going to hold me. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know how that's going to manifest or unfold, but I know that God is going to hold me, and so I'm going to step out once. And the cool thing is that once you step out once, you can't get enough, and you want to step out further and further and further. It's like if you're going for, I'm assuming, you know, I may be wrong, but I'm assuming that most people in here aren't into extreme sports. Thought so. Now, the thing is that whenever you're, so I'm a skateboarder by nature. And so the thing is that whenever you're in that moment of moving into new territory, I'll never forget the first time I ever dropped in. That's whenever you go into the ramps. And I was standing with my board hanging over the ledge, just holding on by the tail of the board. And I'm sitting there and I'm scared because you're going down a ramp on wooden board with wheels on it. It shouldn't happen, but I'm doing it anyways. And I'm standing there and I'm thinking, oh, this is going to go two ways. I'm either going to make it or I'm going to stack it. Now, is the stack it worth the risk? Colin will know all about this. Yes, the risk is worth it. So we'll go ahead. So I dropped in, and that adrenaline rush of being able to, I've done it. And that just carried on again and again and again. You ask anybody that's ever taken a blind leap like that. Sometimes it needs to be blind leap. Now, then faith isn't that way, but sometimes it needs to be a blind leap of knowing that we're going to be held. And so once you have that one jump, that adrenaline rushes in and that excitement of, I can't believe that happened. What's going to happen if I, instead of taping one step in, if I just jump? And the difference of that, of the difference between that one step approach of that I'm going to tread so cautiously that I might not even focus and might not be able to see it, to then just, I'm jumping in, I'm going 100% into this situation. And I know that God will hold and sustain me. And if he doesn't, I get to go home anyways. So what's the risk, right? What's the risk? You know, whenever we're weighing up this situation, the risk is we either glorify God by the things that we've done in order to help other people and share the goodness of the kingdom that we have, or we get to go and enjoy the goodness of the kingdom that we have. So no matter where you want to unfold that, is that we get to see God glorified. But it's only if we're willing to take that step to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for today. Lord, thank you that we have just been challenged once again by your word. Lord God, that we would just be good shepherds to your flock. Lord, those that you have put in our lives that need to know you. Lord, those that are in our lives that do know you, Father God, that we would be good servants to the King. Lord, that we would go through this world not seeing how we can be served. Lord, that we would be those who are wanting to serve others. Serve you, be the bond servant in our lives. Lord, for those that don't know you, Father God, I pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of who you are. Lord, that you would transform their hearts and their minds, that you would renew them, that you would strengthen them, that you would sustain them. Lord, we thank you that your promise is that you will one day see the end of our suffering, Lord, that we get to spend eternity with the living God. We thank you for that promise, Lord, and I pray that as we go out this week, Lord, that we would be reminded once again of who we serve. So we thank you, Lord. Pray this in your name. Amen.